Once again, we're drawing this week from our good old sermon suggestion box. And unlike the past presenters that I've preached from, this week's presenter is someone that I know personally. He's a young man who's been going to our church all of his life. His name is Gavin, and he's only 10 years old. Now, you have seen his mom on some of the videos we've made. Her and her husband are our youth pastors here at Green Forest United Methodist Church. And one night after we had spent time together with the junior high and senior high youth groups, we sat down and began to discuss some prior sermons I had preached from the sermon suggestion box long before we ever started doing Facebook Live or online worship. And in our discussion time, Gavin come up and said, "Hey, preacher man, I got a question I want you to preach upon." And I said, "Okay, little buddy, what is it? What's your sermon suggestion?" And he said, "Can a person go to hell and then go to heaven?" Now, I want to let everyone know, it would be a lot simpler if I were to just answer the question with a one-word answer and been done. But that would have ignored a time of Christian history whereby creeds stated that Christ did descend into hell and preach. Now, let me say officially, the United Methodist Church is not a creedal church, unlike the Roman Catholic Church and those who worship through the Roman Catholic tradition. But we do acknowledge the creeds of Christian history, And acknowledge the orthodoxy, or uphold the orthodoxy, if you will, that they represent. Now, to put this in simpler terms, many Trinitarian denominations today adhere to the language found in the creeds, even if they would never practice reciting them in worship. Now, if you have limited knowledge about church history after the book of Revelation, then our sermon may seem a little dry today. But if you're listening and you love history, as I do, then you may find this very enjoyable. Regardless, church, I want you to know that church history is rich with details about how the church has evolved since the first century Christians. So within the United Methodist Church, we embrace the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed to serve as a common language of faith. And these were formed many, many years ago, actually centuries ago, to combat heresies of their day. The Apostle Creed is believed to be formed in the year 150 AD. And the purpose of that was to combat the heresies of that time, which were Gnosticism and Marconianism. And you can look those up. You can do a Google search on them, and you can learn a little bit of church history about them as well. Now, I will share with you the Nicene Creed was birthed later, a couple of centuries later, in the year 325, through the first ecumenical council that ever happened called the Council of Nicaea. You can also search that as well. The purpose of the creed, let me just share with you, was to combat the teachings of a clergy person of that day from a place called Alexandria, and his name was Arius. And Arius objected to the bishop of his time, who happened to be named Alexander, on his apparent blurring distinction between the Father and the Son. So to make this more simpler, let me just say, Arius believed and taught that Jesus was not divine nor God, but that Jesus was the first creation of God. Now this bishop, the bishop named Alexander, him and his supporters created the Nicene Creed to clarify the key tenets of the Christian faith in response to Arius' teachings. And what that means is that it was at that time that the Trinitarian belief that you and I acknowledge today was cemented through that council, and it deemed Arius and his followers as heretics. And it also reaffirmed the core teachings of the Apostles' Creed. Now look, let me be honest with you. This is the kind of stuff I love. It's the kind of stuff I could do all day. And there is a ton of stuff that we can unpack. But I don't want to get us off track. I share this tidbit of church history with you to segue for my justification of simply not responding to Gavin's question. And remember what it was: can a person go to hell, then go to hell, and then go to heaven? I share this with you because I just didn't want to respond to the young man with a flat-out simple no. Now, for those of you who are listening and have never heard of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, I want to share with you how the Apostles' Creed originally read as a statement of faith all those years ago, and it was used to distinguish true believers from those who followed various heresies circulating during that time. So anyway, here's what it says. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he arose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. It continues to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. So what that Catholic there is with a little c, and that means universal. Goes on to say the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, even if your church doesn't practice acknowledging this creed, I think it's safe to say that most of us would agree that its content is biblical, right? But did you notice that one little part I read that said Jesus descended into hell? See, here's where I would like for us to spend the rest of our sermon time together. That little portion of the creed that says that Jesus descended into hell. And you might be surprised to know that in the regular and in the original writing of this creed, they used two passages of Scripture to support this idea. One is found in the book of Ephesians. The other is found in Peter's first epistle. So as we did last week, I want to do again this week since we're looking at multiple passages of Scriptures. Instead of reading one and concluding by saying this is the Word of God for the people of God, I would rather us just pray right now for God to illuminate His Word in our hearts and our minds and then begin to expound upon these verses in conjunction with our sermon suggestion topic. So, would you please join me in a short prayer? Holy God, we do come today, and you know, your word, Lord, is so fun to dig into. There's so many things that we can dissect from your word and that coincides with church history and about how we have evolved to be your body today through our understanding. And so, Lord, I just ask that you do illuminate your word in our hearts and minds today. I pray, Lord, that you will give a burning desire within each one that is watching to really dig into your word and to have fun exploring things, knowing that in exploration, it's not that we're denying your absolute truth, but yet that when we do so, it makes your word come alive, and it reaffirms our faith. It reaffirms our understanding of your truth. So may that be the case today, Lord. May you use this time to help each one to grow not only in their knowledge, but to be cemented in their steadfast faith. And may that faith continue to guide them through this service and through all the days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, so let us begin this by looking at our first passage of Scripture. I said it could be found in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, if you don't have your Bibles, write this down. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10, so you can look at it after worship. I want to ask Chris right now to place it on the screen for us, and I want to invite you to join with me in reading these verses. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, on the surface, these verses sound as if Christ definitely made a journey to a place beneath the earth. Now, let's just be honest with each other. Most of us associate heaven as a place that's above us, the sky, and hell as a place that's beneath the crust of the earth. But if we take these verses in the full context of this chapter, I would argue and will argue today that this interpretation is lacking relevance in supporting that Jesus went to hell. Rather, these verses are related to Psalm 68. And what I believe it is detailing is that in the Old Testament, man gave gifts to God, right? And in the New Testament, we see that God is giving gifts to men. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't gifts in the Old Testament as well, but there is definitely a distinctive identity there that we can recognize between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I believe our verses are detailing is that Christ has always intentionally given gifts to his people so that the kingdom of God may be built up in the presence of this earthly age. Now, henceforth, that is why Christ descended from and ascended to heaven, right? So that the Christian community may mature in the full stature of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Amen? He's the Savior of the world with which the church is not only founded, but completed through. So, to me, these verses have nothing to contribute to our question. Though, I will share with you today, friends, you can find lots of resources that will disagree with me. And if you choose to do so, that's okay. So let's go to our next passage of scriptures. And before we read it, go ahead and write this down, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And before we read this, I will state that this is the most common referenced biblical support to the belief that Jesus Christ did descend to hell and preach the gospel to those who were present. Chris, if you would, please put those verses on the screen for me, and I invite you all to join me as I read them this morning for us. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And we won't actually read all of 20, so we'd call that 20a. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in a body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." Now, on the surface, these verses do lend the assumption that Christ preached to the spirits who were in hell. And if Christ preached the same message to those who were in hell as he did when he was alive and walking on the earth, then we know that he preached not only the good news of the gospel, but that means he also had to extend an invitation for all to repent and forever share in the victory, his victory, over sin and death. Now, If that's true, then that means a person could go to hell and then go to heaven. What do you think about that? Again, there are many, many viewpoints surrounding these verses. Some claim that Christ only preached to the evil human souls of Noah's day. Some support that Christ preached to the sons of God, referenced in Genesis 6, when it says that the angels of heaven come down and made human females their wives and bore children with them. You can also find resources, friends, that say that these verses prove that Christ was embodied in and through the person of Noah, who preached to all who were opposing not only the building of the ark, but also disbelief in a coming flood. And yet, you will find some resources that claim that Jesus descended into hell simply to boast of his victory over sin and death to Satan and his angels. Now look, that's a lot to take in. I'll share with you, I want to believe that Christ offered hope to all generations, all the generations pre-Easter. But traditionally the church teaches that once death occurs, no one has a second chance. And while we acknowledge in our book of hymns, the Nicene and Apostle Creed, I'll let you know that portion about where Christ ascended into hell is not part of our understanding or our acknowledgement of the Apostles' Creed. We as the United Methodist Church believe that you must make a decision for Christ prior to the time that you die. And that's why it's so important today for me to remind all who are watching. If you've not made the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to accept His free gift of salvation, and to seek to live your life through His examples and teachings, if you've not done so already, then I challenge you to do that today. For you, Gavin, little buddy, let me share with you my answer to your question. Can someone go to hell and then go to heaven? From my understanding, buddy, the answer is no. But friends, I do want to remind each of us who are watching that we don't have to die to experience the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God always starts in a person's heart. And the joy of a life fully surrendered to Christ here on earth is just a foretaste of what is to come for all who accept Christ's gift of forgiveness. So again, if you're watching this morning and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do so right now. Maybe you're watching and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I encourage you to do that as well. For those who are on the fence about making the decision and don't know what to do or how to do so, it's pretty simple. Holy Word says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you are saved. I hope today, my friends, that each of us will either make the decision for Jesus Christ or recommit ourselves to Christ, so that all those in heaven, on earth, will one day be able to bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. I offer this to you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.